Father, we love you today. We're just so thankful to be in your word this morning. Father, we thank you. That's where our help is. Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Father, we rejoice at your word as one who struck it rich. Father, the Bible says that your word can cause health to all our flesh. So, Father, just even while we're sitting here, if there's anything going on in our bodies, the word can cause and drive that sickness and that disease out, Father. We thank you for that power. Your word is sharp. It's powerful, Father God. It's alive. Father, it's pertinent to our lives today. And Lord, as I minister it today, I pray that you'd speak through me and that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, we need your help this morning. I'm just a branch. You're the vine. And apart from you, I can do nothing. And Lord, there's so many people in this room that have different needs. And Father, I don't know every single need, and I don't know the desires of their heart, and I don't know the things they've been pondering in their minds and in their hearts. But Lord, you do. So Father, I'm asking you right now that I'll say something that'll hit the bullseye of every single person's heart here today. And it'll be a sign unto them that you love them and that you're speaking to them. But Father, it'll be help for them. It'll be encouragement for them. It'll be a place that they know that they're going to greater glory, levels of glory. Glory to glory, Father God. So we thank you that that takes place here this morning, Father. We thank you for the supernatural here this morning. We give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19, let me just read it and then we'll jump into it. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And, you know, as a pastor, it's amazing the love that you get for people. You know, I when you're called from birth. And Jeremiah said that, you know, before I was in my mother's womb, you called me. And so it's pointing out that when there's calls on people's lives that, you know, he does it from the get-go. It's not like, you know, all of a sudden you turn 20 and you're called. You know, God had that plan for your life, and he's had plans for your lives as well before the foundations of the world. And it's interesting, when I was younger, you know, a true biblical pastor will have compassion and love for people, just a supernatural compassion and love for people. Man, I even remember when I was younger being in school, you know, you have different cliques and different groups, and people, some people really get picked on a lot. And I was kind of like a, is it a chameleon that changes color and can fit in and everything? That's kind of what I was. I was blessed in that regard. I excelled in sports and, you know, was around the jocks and the popular kids. And then, of course, I really tried to make friends with a lot of the really smart kids because I really needed them a lot. And then, you know, the kids that weren't so popular, that would get picked on. I have such a compassion for them, and I couldn't understand it. Even at a young age, it would bother me so much to see somebody be an outcast or somebody, you know, off to the side. And that just really, really, really tore at my heart to a really stronger degree than just like, oh, that's too bad for them. It really would bother me. I'd lose sleep over it. Well, I know now that was a pastor's heart and just having a heart for people and want to see people be blessed. And when I read that verse, it says you'll eat the good of the land. And when I read that, the words jump off the page of me, and I think about the people that are under me in the sense that they come to my church and they believe that they're hearing from God through me at the Olean Church and also this church. And I think, man, that's I can't tell you how bad I want that for people, that I want the people that I pastor to eat the good of the land. And it's not just talking about, you know, having a good dinner. You know, he's talking about every area of your life. If we looked at all verses in the Word, we'd see that he's not just talking about he wants your food to be good. He wants your whole life to be good. He wants you to walk in prosperity. 3 John verse 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. The Bible says that God delights in the prosperity of his servant, that there's a full supply for you, that God meets all your needs. And so God's desire is that you be blessed and that you prosper, and your pastor's desire is that you'd eat the good of the land. And there's nothing that I want more for people. And so when I see this, I want to get this across to people of what it takes to be qualified to eat the good of the land. Because there's qualifications if you want to eat the good of the land. And unfortunately, you can look around at a lot of Christians' lives, and it's sad because a lot of Christians' lives don't look any different than the world's lives, and that's a bad billboard for Jesus. We ought to be the people that people say, man, whatever they got, I want it. In all areas of life, in our joy, in our victory, in our health, in our prosperity, in our love walk, in every single area, people ought to look at us and say, man, I don't know what it is about them, but when trials come their way and troubles come their way, they seem to just walk over top of them, and they seem to walk over top of them with a smile, with joy, with victory. But unfortunately, that's the way it isn't for a lot of people, because a lot of people are not eating the good of the land. And the reason that a lot of people aren't eating the good land, now get ready, here comes this, get your steel toes out, right? Because this is where we get a little bold in the service. It's because they're not qualified to eat the good of the land. Because eating the good of the land comes with an if you be willing and obedient. And we're going to go on to part two of this message. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because that whole message 2 weeks ago, it is on live stream. You can go on our website and pull up that archive, and it'll be a blessing to you because you want to know, how do I qualify to be an eater of the good of the land? Well, it's really simple. It says, if you be willing and obedient. And I always tell the story about how I wasn't eating the good of the land until I submitted to God, right? Of course, we know I was afraid that once I submitted to God, he'd send me to China or Africa, right? We've heard that story over and over again. I was just convinced that's where God was sending me. And then I was just tired of not eating the good of the land. How many of you know you can get sick and tired of being sick and tired? Anybody ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired? That's where I was. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was in a church that teached prosperity. The pastor was living it. The people around me were living it. And I wasn't living it. I was going to the same church. And the Lord would bring this verse up into my heart. He said, you don't qualify to eat the good of the land. See, it's important that we start, make sure we do things his way. Let me say that again. It's important that we make sure we do things his way. Amen. You know, a lot of people are out there trying to establish their own kingdom and trying to do it their own way, and they're wondering, why aren't things working for me? Stop being a rogue Christian. Stop being somebody, I'm going to do it my way. No, you don't want to do it your way. Your way is what got you into that mess. His way will get you out of that mess. And so he said, you're not qualified to eat the good of the land. I said, why, Lord? He said, well, look at the word. He says, if you be willing and obedient. Well, I wasn't willing to go to China or Africa, and that's a problem. Sure. There ought to be nothing that stands between you and God. Right. And the big revelation that I got there was, I was complaining to him about it. I was like crying. I don't want to go to China or Africa. And he spoke this in my heart. He said, I never told you you'd go. You'd have to. Like, what made you think I said you're going to have to do that? You know, I just got it in my head. And I said, oh, yeah, you know, you never did. And so I remember being sick and tired of being sick and tired and driving to my job at like 4:30 in the morning and working minimum wage, no benefits, just life just spinning my wheels, but getting deeper and deeper into debt and into trouble and into sickness and things like that. I said, Lord, I'm willing. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And instantly in my life, things began to pop like popcorn, and revelation came and direction for my life, and things started to get moved into his will and his plan. Prosperity started to come. Health started to come. The peace and the joy started to enter in. Why? I started to get qualified to eat the good of the land. And, you know, we talk a lot about being willing, but how many of you know there's two qualifications there? If you be willing and what? Obedient. Now, let me qualify this first, because a lot of people can get into condemnation. The devil is a user of condemnation. He uses condemnation to hurt people. He does. Yeah. And thank God we can just look at the word and know in Romans 8:1 it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if condemnation is trying to get on you, that's of the devil. That's not of God. God's never trying to condemn you. Now, he might point things out in your life, but he's only pointing things out that are wrong in your life to help you. Amen. Can we just admit this, that it's the things we're doing wrong that are hurting us? It's not the things we're doing right that are hurting us. It's the things that we're doing wrong. And so God will point those out, and he'll do it in a loving way. He'll never do it to make you feel bad or to make you feel unworthy. Oh, you've been in church this many years. You should know better. That's not how God does things. God always says, listen, here's a better way. I want to bring you up higher. I love you and I care about you. Praise God. But there is a thing to it. And when I want to qualify that statement, I mean, you know, people struggle with things. They can struggle with habits. They can struggle with addictions. They can struggle with, you know, tithing and doing the word and walking in love. They can struggle in the area of forgiveness. They can struggle in the area of, I mean, let's face it. We all have our stuff, right, of things that we struggle with. Well, we know that we need to be obedient to what the word says. I'm not talking about somebody who's struggling and is seeking out help from their pastor, seeking out help from God, and they're progressing in the ways they need to go. I'm talking about, you disqualify yourself, because you could look at that and say, man, I'm not perfect in everything. That must disqualify me. No, that doesn't disqualify you. God's not looking for perfection. He said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's looking for progress. God's looking for your heart to go forward. What I'm talking about is somebody that says, you know what, Lord, you're dealing with me about this, but you know what, stop talking to me about that. Or, Lord, I see that in your word. I see the right way to go, but Lord, stop talking to me about that. I'm not going to change that. How many know there's a difference in that person and then the person that says, man, Lord, I see that. But you know what, Father, I'm really struggling in this area. Help me. There's a difference in a heart issue there. And God can work with that person. God can't work with the person that says, talk to the hand, Lord, right? You've stopped it, and you have stopped off the blessings. And so we need to be willing, and we need to be obedient, and we need to do things his way. I can't stress that enough. That's just really, it's almost like a tattoo on my heart right now that has just been burned on there. Or you know how they brand people sometimes, or I know they do that in gangs sometimes. They'll actually brand them. And that's what I feel like. Something's been branded on my heart that says His way, His way, His way, His way. Can't do it your own way and expect to eat the good of the land. The Bible says that we're to reign in life as kings. Yeah, you know how a king has it good. A king has it good. And the Bible says that's what we should be like. But see, we're trying to do it in our own kingdom. Stop setting up your own kingdom. You never were meant to rule and reign in your kingdom. You were meant to rule and reign in His kingdom, doing it His way. Well, what's His way? The Word. Getting in a place where you're being taught the Word. Amen. Hearing from a pastor who's actually ordained to be a pastor, who's hearing from heaven, who's full of the Holy Ghost, where things are moving, things are changing. Glory to God. Hearing the Word of God, submitting yourself to that Word, seeing in the Word areas where you're missing the mark and adjusting things, going forward in God and progressing. That's doing it His way. Amen? Not doing it your own way. And until people start doing that, until you can look at your life and say, you know what, I'm willing, I would ask you to ask yourself this question. What's your China? What's your Africa? What's the one thing God can ask you to do that you are just telling Him, no way, Lord? Those are the very things that's plugging up the blessings. Doesn't mean you're going to have to do those. But my goodness, I want to stand before Jesus someday and have Him say to me, son, there was nothing that I couldn't ask you to do that you wouldn't do for me. I could ask you to do anything, and I know you would have done it. As far as I know, as much as I know in my own mind, there's not one thing that I wouldn't do for Him. Now, you know, I haven't been approached with everything, but as far as I know, I can't think of anything that I would tell Him no. I would do, because I know His way's the best way. His way's the best way. You know, we're just kind of following the Holy Ghost, if that's okay here this morning. Abraham had a blessed life, didn't he? If you look at Abraham's life, it was very blessed. God cut His main covenant through Abraham, and the lineage of Jesus Christ came through that man. First Abraham, then through Isaac, and then all the way down through to Joseph, and then, of course, Jesus. And, you know, the Bible says that Abraham, that God spoke to Abraham, and He said, get up from your land and away from your family and just go. Didn't even tell him where to go. Just told him to go. Well, Abraham now had an opportunity to be willing and obedient to eat the good of the land. Abraham didn't argue with God. He didn't say, well, Lord, what about this? Or what about this? I got to take care of this, and I got to do all this, and there's this situation. No, Abraham heard the voice of God and left, didn't he? He just started walking. Didn't even have direction. And so what that's trying to tell us and show us is that there was nothing that stood between God and Abraham. And he ate the good of the land because of it. And so I encourage you, those things that, man, Lord, I'm just not willing to do that. You need to get those things straight. You need to submit. And you need to realize that the Bible says when you lose your life, you'll gain your life. When you lose your life, what does that mean? Jesus said those that lose their life will find it, will gain life. He's saying those that will just submit to me and do it my way. See, the devil has it in your mind, or in people's mind, I should say, not specifically you, that if I give everything to the Lord, if I submit to Him, life's going to be bad for me. I'm going to lose all my fun. No, that's when the fun begins. That's when the joy begins. Let me tell you, there's nothing not fun about prosperity. There's nothing not fun about divine health. There's nothing not fun about never having to worry about anything. Those things are fun. And those things come when you're walking in the good of the land and walking in His plan. Amen? So make sure you're willing and obedient. Because what we're talking about today and what we started talking about was people's finances and people's supply. And when the Lord said in 3 John 2, He said, beloved, I wish above all things. The very first thing He said when I said, I wish above all things, was that you would prosper. You know, He didn't put that out of order, and He said, and be in health. Well, there's a lot of things you could put in there that God desires and wishes for us, but the number one thing that God put in there is He said, I wish above all things that you would prosper. It's in 3 John 2. Now, we know that wasn't John writing that. It was the Holy Ghost through John writing that. Now, people would say, oh, there's no way that can be true because salvation's better than prosperity. Well, see, that verse is already written to people who are already saved. 3 John 2 was written to believers. And you know, God is our Father, the Bible says, when we receive Jesus. Well, let me ask you for your own children. What's the number one thing you want for them? For me and my kids, it's that they would accept Jesus Christ, that they would walk in the blessings of God, and that they would be on their way to heaven someday. When they get to that age where they can make a decision, they can see what Jesus did for them, they can accept the Lord. Nothing I can force on them. I can only just instruct them and guide them in that way and pray for them. But that's my number one goal for them. But once they get saved, they have a lot of life left. There's a lot of day-to-day and hours and minutes and seconds that have to go by. And so you know what my number one desire for my children after they're born again is? The same thing God desires for our children, that my kids would be blessed and walk in health. I can't think of anything better than my kids walking in blessing and being completely healthy in their body. Sue me, right? Oh, I mean, does that make me a bad parent? No, it makes me a good parent. I want my kids blessed. Well, God says, above all things, children, once you accept Jesus, once you become in the family, I want you to prosper. I want you to be blessed. I want you to have a full supply. And we can't just preach it from a standpoint of some magic formula or some magic thing that we can do. No, we can't leave out the fact that how you conduct your life, how you live your life, the decisions that you make have a bearing on whether or not you eat the good of the land. Now, let me also say that the mercy of God is never ending. It is like a vast ocean that you can't even get to the bottom of it. It's never, the depths haven't even been explored of God's mercy. If you've missed it and you've walked in wrong and it's caused wrong things to come into your life and it's caused you to take a detour, just repent and get right back in with God. He's not beating you up. He's saying, come on back in. The good of the land is still available for you. But we can't leave out the full supply that people have in their life and the blessing and prosperity. It will not come to pass without willing and obedience. Amen, number one. But now I want to go on to part two of this message. And for this, we can go into Mark 11, verse 23. Mark 11, verse 23. I'm going to show you now. Because how do we make this prosperity that God wishes for us, that desires for us, how do we actually make that become a reality? Because isn't that the whole thing? We want to make the Bible actually look real in our lives. You know, how many? I don't want to just hear the preacher always telling me God wants me blessed. I actually want to be blessed. I don't want to hear that the preacher always telling me, well, healing's for me and never walk in healing. No, I want this to become real. Mark 11 and verse 23. So very first, right off the bat, before you even go into anything with faith, check up on your heart and your willing and obedience. Right? Amen? Check up on your heart on willing and obedience. And glory to God. I need to say that because it'll help people. Because people say, man, what does that even look like? Let me tell you what it looks like. There's three steps to success in this life. And if people will do these, oh, how their life would be changed. And it comes with being obedient to God's word. They fall into place here. Number one is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That puts you in the kingdom of God. It puts you as His child. You know, everybody in the world is not a child of God. Right. Contrary to what people believe and people say, the Bible says only those that accept Jesus become children of God. But once you become a child of God, you are now in the best family. You have the best daddy. You have the most prosperous daddy, the most powerful daddy, the most loving daddy that one could ever want ever or ever desire to have. So number one, you accept Jesus. Number two, you get into a church that's teaching the Word. And I can't stress to you, I could go on and on about this in the Word, because Jesus looked at people that didn't have a pastor. Now, there's a lot of people out there calling themselves a pastor. There is. But I've met a lot of people that are calling themselves pastors that do not stand in that office. And that's not to be judgmental. They just don't stand in that office. And if you don't stand in that office, there's no supernatural ability. There's no supernatural grace. There'll be no supernatural comfort to the people when you speak to them. There'll be no words from heaven given to them. It'll be dry. It'll be dry. See, I said it's dry, and then I'm spitting out of my mouth. I'm trying to help the service here a little bit. And it'll be like sandpaper. It'll be nothing there. It'll be like, when's he done? Get this over with. I'm not hearing from heaven. And so number two is to find a Bible-teaching pastor, get into that church, and plant yourself in that place and let nothing take you out of there. Where God's speaking to you, amen? Of course, if the pastor starts preaching wrong things and starts living wrong and not teaching the right things, that's not, you know, you're not bound to stay there. I'm talking about a Bible-teaching pastor. Jesus looked at a group of people that didn't have a pastor, and he said, I pity them. Anybody remember Mr. T?
Yeah.
Mohawk? Chains, awesome, right? I mean, just awesome guy, right? What did he used to say? I pity you, fool. That's what Jesus said. He looked at people that didn't have a pastor. He said, I pity you. He didn't call him a fool. He had a little more kindness than Mr. T, but he said, I have pity on them. And he said that people that don't have a pastor, their lives look like something. He said they're dejected, they're harassed, they're bewildered. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered and they're faint. And so number one, accept Jesus. Number two, get into a Bible-teaching church. And then number three, do the word that's taught. Amen. Do the word that's taught. Because we see willing and obedient, we think, oh my God, there's so many things. No, stop trying to figure it out in one day. But every time you come to church, something might be brought up. Something might be spoken in your heart that you need to make a little adjustment. That's God saying, I'm trying to help you be more obedient. I'm trying to help you be more blessed. Don't try to figure it all out in one day. Just accept Jesus, get into a church, and then start growing and start doing the Word. And if people would just stink and do those three steps, oh, how life would be so much better for people. It really would. It would be so wonderful. And so, praise God. Mark 11, verse 23. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So what do? We check up on our heart. Are we willing? Are we obedient? Once we get that set, what's the next step? Well, it says in Mark 11, 23, it says, for verily I say unto you. Now, we're talking about finances and a supply and the money that you need, right? Let's just not try to be secret about it. We're talking about money here today, of how you can receive your supply, how to be walking in the good of the land. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. Now, before I read this last verse, this last line of this verse, is this Pastor Mike saying this, or is this what the Bible says?
That's what the Bible says.
Jesus said, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Amen.
The Bible says, you will have what you say. Well, how does this pertain to finances? I'm going to talk to you about something profound and wonderful today that will just be such a blessing for you going forward. Notice in this verse, the word prayer is never uttered one time. Is it? You take time to read through it, make sure I'm not lying. It's not uttered one time. In this verse, God is not mentioned one time. Do you see that there? In removing mountains in your life, Jesus said, it doesn't depend on God. It doesn't depend on prayer. It depends on the words of your mouth. If mountains aren't moving, the reason may be you're not speaking to those mountains. Now, how does this relate in terms of finance? Now, again, don't run off and go tell other people, put blogs on the internet about me that Pastor Mike says you don't need to pray. And Pastor Mike says, God's not important. No, God put that verse there. Jesus put that verse there. And then actually, Albert, if you go to verse 24, so we can include prayer, because we talk about not praying, people start saying blasphemy. Get him out of there. Verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. When you pray, there is a place of prayer. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So the Bible says in verse 23, you can have what you say. In verse 24, it says you can have what you pray. But this is what I've noticed about these verses. Even if you pray it, you still got to say it. And so he says you can have what you say in verse 23. I know it's a little catchy and a little, maybe kind of make your mind go a little cuckoo a little bit. But even if you pray it, you're still saying it. You see that there? But now go back to verse 23, Albert. The Bible says you can have what you say. Now, I want to tell you something that I haven't done in years that might make people think, wow, I didn't even know that was possible. I've had a lot of things come up in my life where we've needed money. I mean, for the church, for personal things in my life. I find with myself, God will lead me to put things on my heart that I cannot afford. Things for the church. I always say God has very expensive taste when it comes to the church of things he wants us to do. It's not cheap to start another church. It's not cheap to start another building when you have a church in South Dayton and to do all these things. And in the home God led us, I'll say this way. People might not believe this is true, but I tell you, absolutely it's true. There was a house that we were looking at to buy that would have been way easier on our finances, way easier. Wouldn't have to even use faith. Well, I walked into the house that we have now, and God said, this is your house. As he spoke to me, this is your house. Way couldn't afford it. Would it had to take a miracle from God, and it did. It took a miracle from God. But we backed off a little bit, because it's a lot easier on the mind and the flesh to not have to believe God. The mind and the flesh do not want to have to believe God. That's what I'm saying. Don't be alarmed when you have to use faith, because your flesh will scream at you and your mind will scream at you, but your heart knows what it needs to do. Well, I knew that that was our home, but we started to back off because we started calculating everything. We started calculating the payments and what this would mean and what that would mean and getting into fear and getting into worry. And I knew in my spirit that if I did not go after the house that God said was mine, I would be in direct disobedience, and it would be just as bad It would have been considered a sin. Anytime God tells you to do something, you don't do it. That's a sin. And I knew in my heart that if I didn't believe God for this house and backed away from faith, why? The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I knew in my situation, if we didn't believe God for that home and go for the home that he told us, that I'd be walking in disobedience. I knew that. And so God led me to have to believe for something. But now this is the statement I want to make to you. Led me to do that for the house. I knew the money it would take. Same thing happened with my truck. God led me into a better vehicle that he knew I would need for Olean to transport all the equipment and to do different things. And same thing with the truck. Couldn't afford that. God led me into those things. And things with the church and the payments for the church. It just absolutely make your mind go bonkers with what the finances were coming in and what God told us to do. But this is what I want to say to you. I haven't prayed about money in years. I have not prayed about money in years. I don't pray to God about money ever. And I haven't done that in probably, I'd say now between, probably 4 and 5 years. I've never prayed a lick about money. Now you might sit there and say, he is lying to me. He is not telling me the truth. Well, see, once I learned how to operate and be skillful in the Word, I realized I don't have to pray about money anymore. And you know, I didn't learn this on my own. I don't want to make it sound like I'm awesome here, because I'm like the least, close to being awesome as there is. I'm like low on the awesome meter. But there are people that are high on the awesome meter, and I learned from those people. And there's a man named Kenneth Hagin, and he started Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Rhema Bible Church. And he went on, he passed away, I believe it was 2003. But he was a prophet of the land, and he had done so much and had so much revelation on the word of faith and brought so much balanced doctrine to the body of Christ and teaching on prosperity and teaching on health and just stayed right down the middle of the road and helped so many people. And honestly, this church wouldn't be here without Kenneth Hagin. Actually, none of the family churches would be here. There's a whole lot of churches that can say we wouldn't be here without the faithfulness of that man. Well, he learned this principle out on the road. Aren't you glad for people that learned it for you? You know, as I always say, what's the old saying? Don't reinvent the wheel. Stop trying. Just use the wheel, right? You know, I don't get in my car and say, you know what? I'm not going to do this until I can learn how to make a rubber tire. And I'm going to try to invent an engine here first and figure out how the carburetor works and the exhaust and the transmission. And I'm thankful for people that already plowed that way for me. You know, it's like when someone plows the road. I don't say, you know what, I'm not driving on there until it snows again because I want to be the one to go through the snow. No, I say, thank you, I'll just drive on the nice road that's been plowed. Aren't you glad for people that plowed the way? They made it easier for us. You know, a lot of people will get caught up in the Bible and they'll read the sufferings of the apostles. And religious people will say, well, if they suffered, I must have to suffer. Why? They plowed away for you. So you don't have to suffer. And every generation that goes and gets more revelation and does more for God makes it easier on us. And we're just eating out of their vineyard. Thank God for it. You know, I don't get mad about that. I'm thankful for that. And so he plowed the way. You know, he had to learn a lot of this on his own. Not a whole lot of teaching of the word of faith back then. Just a few ministers here and there. And he was out on the road and preaching and had a budget to meet. And he'd go to places in the country where they didn't have very big churches. And where the minister would tell him, you're not going to get 2 pennies or 2 nickels at a church like this. And, you know, he had maybe a budget of, back then in the 50s and the 40s of $100 a week or whatever, which, you know, translated now with inflation and everything is a whole lot more. But back then, that was a lot to believe for. Had a family back home. His wife was home with the children. Had to provide for his vehicle, insurance and the tires and the gas and lodging and things when he would go. So he had a monthly budget or a weekly budget to meet. And he'd go to places. And of course, it's a right thing that a minister should live by offerings and should make their living by preaching the gospel. But he'd go to places that didn't have very much money because God would tell him to go. And he wouldn't be bound by going to only places that he do had money. He would obey God, and it would do you good to just obey God. Not look at the circumstances. Don't do the, well, what if this happens? What if this person says this? What if this happens? Just obey God. Just obey God, and it'll be a blessing to you. And so he went to places. And he needed a certain amount of money. Each place he'd go, and the pastor would say, oh, brother, you know, this church hasn't given this much in so long, and what you're believing for? And he'd say, don't make any special pulls for the offering. Just when I'm done preaching, just take up a collection. Well, he learned these things and these principles, which I'm going to teach you in the Word. Never go by a man's revelation. It always has to be proven, and it has to be backed up by the Word. And he was very careful with those things. But he learned how to be skillful with the Word. How many of you know you can be skillful with things? You know, I have a snowblower. that really runs awesome, but I really don't even know what I'm doing with that thing. Like, I know there's like one, like there's all these different traction things on there, and I just don't know how to do anything but make it go straight. And it actually has a thing on there where I don't have to stop it. It'll actually turn nice and smooth for me, and it's real big and heavy. But I don't know how to do that yet because I have not been skillful with the manual. And so I get to the end, I'm like, shut the thing down, pick it up real heavy. You can see me out there. It's like as big as me. Get it, start the thing back up, and go back again. And it's taken me like double the time because I'm not skillful with it. Well, the Word has a lot of blessings in it, has a lot of features, has a lot of awesome little things. And thank God for people that have become skillful with it. Some people have just stayed on the surface of just, well, it does this. Jesus died for my sins, and that's great and good enough for me. Well, I'm glad for that, but I want more. I'm glad the thing shoots snow when I walk straight, but I want to learn how to turn it easy. I want to learn how to be able to take my hand off. I actually have one that you don't even have to hold the hand down in one. And man, I feel like I'm getting like carpal tunnel syndrome. I'm holding that thing so tight and trying to keep it going and things like that. I want to be skillful with it. Well, he became skillful with the Word. And he was praying to God about money. And the Lord said, why are you praying to me about money? I don't have any money in heaven to give you. And he said, and this is what he spoke to him. He said, and if I did have money to give you, it'd be counterfeit. And I'm not a counterfeiter, God said. Think about that. Does God have a penny in heaven? He sure don't. God don't have money. $100 bills don't rain down from the sky. Actually, praise God. Albert, can you pull up Philippians 4, verse 19? And I'm going to teach you this. What do you do about when you need money? What do you do when you come up against nothing? When you come up against a need? Well, I'm going to teach you today on what to do that. First, make sure you're willing and obedient. Make sure you're in the will of God. But Philippians 4 and verse 19... Now, remember, the Word of God is a declaration of His will.
That's right.
That's why it's called a New and Old Testament. All a will does is describe what that person wants for people, right? A will will say, I want this person to have this. I want this person to have this. It's telling their will, their desires, their wishes for people. That's all the Bible is telling us what God's desires and God's wishes are for us. Well, this verse says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That means when a need arises, I don't have to ask Him. He's already told me the answer's yes. I don't have to go to Him and say, Lord, will you please meet this need? He's already saying, son, I already told you in my will that I want to meet all your needs. And Brother Hagin got this revelation of these things. And I'm going to teach you the steps of how to do this. But here's the declaration already that God says, yes, your needs can be supplied. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to be concerned. I want to bless you. I want to meet all your needs. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Praise God. And let me just tell you what I'm going to preach to you here today, and I'm not going to be a whole lot longer, but what I'm preaching in this sermon, he put it to play, and I read about it, and I read in the book, and I said, wow, that's the Word of God. I've never seen it like that before. And I said, man, you know, that would really preach good too, I bet. But he wrote in there, he said, don't ever preach anything until you try it yourself. Even though it worked for him, make sure you prove out the Word. So I did. And I'm here to tell you, I've proven this out time and time again, and it has never not worked. Never not worked. What I'm going to teach you, it has never not worked. Glory to God. The Word, everybody say this, the word always works. And it sure does. Glory to God. The Word always works. See, if people would just do the Word in their life, can I give you a big revelation that'll really help you? It's not meant to make you feel bad, but if you're, the problem's never on His end. It's never on His end. If we're struggling, it's never because He's not willing to bless. It's never because He's lifted His hand off your life. God's answer is always, yes, I want to bless. Yes, I want to help. He's just looking for your cooperation. There was a guy goes to another church. And he had hired someone to work for him. And the guy was at Pastor Nancy Dufresne meeting. And this gentleman, he had heard her talking about how when you sow seed, that the Bible says you'll get a harvest back. That money's like seed. And just like when you plant corn seed, you get a bigger harvest than what you planted. And that got the guy excited. I mean, the financial message ought to get you excited. The more you give, the more you get. That's cool. That excites me. And so he told him that. She told him that, and he got excited, but he didn't have anything to give. Well, the guy that hired him had picked that up in the spirit that, man, this guy really would like to sow. And so he went up to him before service, and he said, here's some money. Here, and he said, this is seed money. Now, he didn't put a burden on him or put some kind of constraint on him that you have to give all this money into that offering, but he knew in his spirit the guy was looking for some money to be able to give, and he didn't have any. So he said, this is seed money. Well, because this gentleman took up the offering and counted the offering, he was privy to see what everybody put on their envelopes. Well, he saw this guy's name on an envelope, and he saw that service that night, he sowed that exact amount of money that the guy had given to him before the service. Well, the time went by, and that, you know, did that guy's heart good that he actually did sow that, and he knew that the word would work, and he got a phone call like a week later. And he said, and he was just thrilled. He's like, "Oh my gosh, you're not going to believe this." Just fired up and thrilled and pumped. You see, when people who've never done the word start doing the word and it works, it gets them hooked on the word of God. It becomes addicting to want to do God's word because this stuff works all the time. And he said, "You're not going to believe this? That money you gave me." And the guy's sitting there thinking, "I do believe it because I counted the offering. I saw you sowed it." But anyways, he said, "You're not going to believe that money you gave me. You said it was seed money. I put it in the envelope. I planted a seed. She said, if I sow, it'll come back to me. It'll come back to me greater." He says, "This week, the doctor's office, of all places, the doctor's office calls me and says, 'Sir, we were looking through our files and we found your 2012 taxes in our doctor patient files.'" Now, why on earth that guy's tax return or that the taxes that he's getting ready to file would end up at a doctor's office in the midst of paperwork is beyond me. I can't figure it out. He couldn't figure it out. The doctor's office couldn't figure it out. And he calls him and says, "We have it." The guy says, "Oh my gosh, I've been looking for that." So he calls the IRS, says, "I'm late on this. Can I still file it?" "Oh, absolutely. Still have this amount of time to do it." So he files that tax return and ends up getting a big honking return from that money that had been sitting there. Now people would say, "Oh, that's just a coincidence." No, it's not. No, it's not. That same week, he sows that seed, and all of a sudden, this paperwork shows up at a doctor's office, and he gets to file that. Why? The word works. And if God wouldn't have got it to him that way, he'd have got it to him another way. I know people that sowed seed, that just random people come up to him and just give him money. Don't box God in by your salary. Because people have said to me, "I don't understand how increase is going to come. I'm on Social Security. I get a set amount of money every month, or my paycheck doesn't change." God's not limited by your paycheck. God's not limited. He's God. Can I remind you that he's God? Can we just say he's God? Everybody say he's God. And you're not, right? He's God and you're not. He thinks different than you. And he has more resources and more ways than you. But the point is, what I'm saying is, the word works. The word works. Get this stuff in your heart. So back in Genesis, I'm going to do this real quick. In chapter 1, and you can just write this down. We'll look at it another time. In verses 26 through 28, we see God's intention for mankind. God told Adam and Eve, he said, "I'm putting you on this earth, and I want you to rule and reign and have dominion over it all," didn't he? Now, if you don't believe me, go back and look at verse 26 and 28. God basically is saying in those verses, "I'm giving you dominion," or "I'm giving you authority." Now, this is important to know this. "I'm giving you dominion and authority over all the works of my hands." Now, it's important to know that because in Haggai 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The gold and the silver are mine." Who created the gold and who created the silver? God did. And the Bible says that God gave Adam and Eve dominion or authority over all the works of his hands. God's original intention was for mankind to have dominion and authority over financial things and over the financial structure. That was how it originally happened. Well, now go with me to Luke 4. I'm going to explain something to you. Luke chapter 4. We will turn there. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 4. So God's original intention was that mankind rule and reign over every single thing, over all the works of his hand. Psalms 50 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Well, the fullness thereof is the money of the earth too. It's all his. It's all God's. It all came from his mind. It all came from his power. And the Bible says we're supposed to have dominion over the works of his hands. Well, we know what happened in the garden, didn't we? Adam sold out, Eve sold out to the devil, committed high treason. The devil therefore became the god of this world, didn't he? Well, the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, that the god of this world is Satan. And that'll help people. God's not the one sending the tornadoes. God's not the one sending the tsunamis. God's not the one responsible for little kids being hurt and molested and all these things and kidnappings and all these horrible things. God's not responsible for that. The devil's in control of planet Earth. And the Bible says that. And the way that that happened was God gave authority, his authority, to mankind. Mankind then in turn gave it to the devil. And now the devil's been ruling and reigning. And so then it says in Luke chapter 4, And we're going to go verse 1. It says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So the Bible says Jesus was tempted of the devil, doesn't it? Yeah. And in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now this is what I want you to see. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain. Now picture this happening. The devil taking Jesus up to a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. So the devil's on a mountain with Jesus, and he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power, what power? Of the kingdoms of the world. Because remember, at this time, the devil is in control of planet Earth. He is in control of all the kingdoms of the world. Because God said, Adam, I want you to have it. But Adam said, no, I'm going to obey the devil and give it to the devil. And that's what happened. He said, the devil said to him, all this power I'll give you and the glory of them. Now this is what I want you to see. For that, for what? The power and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. What is included in all the kingdoms of the world? The financial structure. All the finances are included in all the kingdoms of the world. He says, for that is delivered unto me. How is the power and the kingdoms? So people say, no, devil's not in control. Pastor Mike, that's blasphemy. Bull, he is in control. That's what the word says. And as soon as people start realizing that, it would help them in their faith. Because people are out thinking God's causing trouble and God's doing this and God's doing that. God's only good. He's only good all the time. Don't forget that. And the devil says that it's delivered unto me. Well, who delivered it unto him? Adam. Adam delivered the devil the power of the glories in the kingdoms of the world. Now, people say, and he said, and to whomsoever I will give it. And he said in verse 7, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And people say, oh, the devil didn't have that to give Jesus. If the devil didn't really have that to give Jesus, it wouldn't have been a true temptation. People say Jesus could not have been tempted of the devil. Then why does Hebrews 4 and 15 say that we have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities because he was in all points tempted as we are, except he never sinned? Do you know that your Jesus, your sweet, precious, perfect Jesus, was tempted to lust? Do you know that your sweet, precious Jesus was tempted to cheat and to steal and to walk out of love and to curse and to do wrong things to his body? Do you know that he was tempted? Because if you've ever been tempted by one of those things, the Bible says he was tempted too, but see, he didn't fail the test. He didn't fail the temptation. That's why we can go to him in those times when we... It doesn't mean that Jesus is wrong. Getting tempted by something or having a wrong thought doesn't make you wrong. It's when you act on those things that hurt your life. And Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. That makes... Doesn't it make him more real? It makes him to be able to, Lord, you understand. People that are going through habits and addictions, Lord, you get it because you were tempted the same way, only you defeated it. How do I defeat it, Lord? Lord, you were tempted. Some people struggle in the area of lust, Lord, and it just bogs them down. Some people struggle in the area of lying and all different things. You can go to the Lord because he struggled in those areas in the sense of he was tempted, but he never failed the test. And so Jesus was tempted to fall down and worship the devil, but thank God he didn't do it. But the point is, the devil is in control of the world, which means the devil is in control of the finances on the planet. He is. Now I'm going to teach you what to do here. Glory to God. Well, you might say, well, the devil's in control. Let's just go home now and cry. That's bad. Well, he's in control of the world. He's not in control of the Christian. Adam was in control, gave it to the devil. The devil ruled everybody. Jesus came, whooped the devil. The Bible says that we've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. The Bible says that Jesus stripped principalities and powers, made a show of the devil openly. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. The devil does not control the Christian. The only power the devil has over your life is the power you give him. But the point is I'm trying to make, yes, he's in control of the world, but he's not in control of you. And he's not in control of your money. But so many Christians wonder, why isn't the money coming? Why isn't this deal going through? What's stopping this deal? What's stopping the deal is the devil's got his dirty, grubby little hands wrapped around it and holding on to it for dear life. So Brother Hagin saw that the Lord said, listen, you have authority over money, but the devil's in control of the money. You need to do something about it. So I'm going to teach you what to do here. He said, I've never prayed about money once I learned that. And now when I learned that, I haven't prayed about a lick about money. I haven't said one prayer about money. Lord knows I'm telling you the truth here this morning. All I've simply done is when a need comes up in my life, or I look at my monthly budget for the church, or if I look at the monthly budget for our life and I know what we need, it'd do you good to calculate what you need. Amen? To know that way you can go after it. And I just simply, when I find out what I need, I just simply claim it in the name of Jesus. Let's, for example, say I'm believing for $1,000 a month. I just simply say, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for $1,000 a month. I don't have to ask him for it. He already told me all my needs would be met. I just claim what he says is mine. And that's what Brother Hagin was taught to do, and so I proved it out in my life. I say, in the name of Jesus, I claim this amount. And then the second thing I do is I say, now, Satan, you take your hands off my money. Satan has to obey the voice of the Christian. Why? He obeyed the voice of Jesus every time Jesus would cast out a devil. And the Bible says you have the power to cast out devils. And sometimes your finances need devils cast out of them. And I say, Lord, I thank you for this amount of money. Now, in the name of Jesus, devil, you take your hands off my money. You loose it and you let it go. That's what I say. And at that moment in the spirit realm, he has to go, hands off. Why? He's under your feet. He has to listen and obey your voice. He has to. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. He's afraid of you. Devil's not big, bad, and scary. You're big, bad, and scary. And he's scared to death of you. And when you speak it, he looses it and lets it go. And then there's a third step. Go to Hebrews and we'll close with this. Now again, this is something that Brother Hagin proved out. I read it and said, oh my gosh, that's the word. I see that. That's being skillful. It's not being skillful to beg God for money. I know that's what religion will do. Oh, Lord. Have we all been there? I've been there. Oh my gosh, I've been there. I don't know how many prayers I've prayed that have been so unscriptural that probably hit the ceiling and fell right back down and hit me in the head. Right? Oh, Lord, I need this. No, just be skillful with it. And I've got skillful with the Word of God. I said, that's the Word. That's the Word. That's going into the manual and finding out how to work this thing. Praise God. In the last days, we need to be vigilant. We need to be skillful with the Word of God. We need to be skillful with our faith. It's not about just coming to church and checking off on our religious checklist so our conscience feels good. No, we need to be skillful with this stuff. The devil, listen up, everybody. Live stream, listen up, everybody. The devil's goal is to destroy your life, to mess you up. He's skillful in how he does things. He's been doing it for years. We need to be skillful in how to stop that and how to be victorious. And so I saw the word. I said, that's skillful. That's not some bogus concept. That's not some off-the-wall thing. It's all backed up with Scripture. I have what I say. I just got to say about the money. I just say the money comes to me. The devil does have control of the finances. I break that power off of him. And then one more, Hebrews chapter 1. Glory to God. Why do I get excited? Because this is you being able to walk in the eat the good of the land. But don't you love that it's balanced by the fact that you got to live right? You got to do the right things. I mean, we can't just, do this and live however you want. No, you got to be willing and obedient. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. It is in my Bible, I still think. Let's see here if I can find it. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Now notice what this verse says. This is something, I need to teach on it more. It's not something I major on, but it's something that people know nothing about. Actually, back up to verse 13, Albert, so we can get it in context, so we can see what we're talking about. He says, but to which of his angels, so what's the context talking about here? Angels. Which of his angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool? Verse 14, he says, are they not all ministering spirits? Who are they talking about? Angels. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth, now notice this, to minister, another translation says, to serve those or for them who will be heirs of salvation. Who are heirs of salvation? Christians. If you're born again, you're an heir of salvation. And the Bible says that angels are sent in waiting to minister or to serve you. Well, let's think about a server at a restaurant. How do you get a server? You want to hear a funny story about a server real quick? I was at a restaurant. I won't say the restaurant. I was actually in Erie, but my heart's not to belittle a name of a restaurant because I know this was just an isolated incident. I got an ice water with lemon. Vinny knows this story. I told him one time. And I said, they didn't bring me out the lemons. And man, the girls just seemed really annoyed that day. I was like, miss, I'm so sorry. Can I please get some lemons with this water? She said, sure. She came back, I kid you not, with a handful of lemons in her hand, just gripping them, and laid them right on the table for me. She said, there's your lemons, and walked away. I said, thank you. That was funny to me. That in her hand, gripped right here, not even on a plate or nice, just here's your lemons. freshly squeezed already, but anyways. But how did I get her? How did I get her to go do anything? Spoke something to her. Now, most of the time I've had good waiters and waitresses and good servers, but the way you get them to bring you something is you tell them something. Yeah, hello, I'd like, please, like another Pepsi. Can I get some salt, more salt? Can I get some ketchup? And they go and they come back with what you need. Angels are waiting to hear the voice of the Christian to assign them to certain things. And Brother Hagin got this revelation. And the Lord spoke it to him. He said, I need to prove this out, Lord. And I see it in the Word that they're waiting. And so he did. So what did he do? He claims the money he needs. The second thing, he breaks the power of Satan. The third thing, send angels out. How does that look? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for $1,000 a month of what I need. Satan, take your hands off that money right now. You loose it and you let it go. Now angels, ministering spirits, who are sent forth to minister for me, who are waiting to hear my voice, you go forth and you cause that money to come. You influence that money to come. And I'll tell you what, every single time it comes. It's never failed me. And when did I learn this? When I tell you, I won't go into the whole story, you've heard it a million times. When I was every month $1,200 to $2,000 short and I needed money, I'd say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for $1,200 this month to meet my needs. Satan, take your hands off the money. Angels, you go forth. How do you think we got this building? How do you think we get the money every month to keep this church going? Because your pastor every month is doing the same thing and believing God and being skillful with the Word of God. And that's how it'll work in your life too. Stop praying about money. Stop begging and pleading God for money. He doesn't have it up in heaven. In fact, the Bible says money's in the hands of men. You need it to change the hands of men. You need people that have it to be influenced. You know what angels do? They go around and they influence people. I tell you the story about the person that does not like me, that doesn't think very fondly with me, that gave me that check for thousands of dollars one time. What happened? Angels going out and influence. What'd they say? We're just compelled to give this to you. Well, who compelled them? It wasn't the devil. It's those angels that I have on assignment for me. Angels, go find me a building in Olean. Go find me a realtor that's going to work with me and give me good deals. Angels, go forth. Angels are just waiting to serve you. Glory to God. And then what do you do after that? And you don't have to read. You say, okay, I did that one day. I released my faith for that. You don't have to then redo it again. God heard you. Every time you think of it, I say, Father, I thank you, the money comes. I thank you, the money comes. I thank you, the money's coming. It's on its way. See, once Satan takes his hands off, he's not going to. He doesn't have the authority to put it back on. You loose it and you let it go. Now, maybe another need will come up. Do the same thing. But let me just warn you with this. I know I'm going 5 minutes over, but it's good. Let me warn you with this. If you think, well, I'm just going to go out of here and let's just try it and see what happens, it won't work for you. Faith isn't trying. There's nothing about faith that's trying. There's nothing about faith that's hope. Faith and hope are not the same things. They say, man, this is just a little too heavy for me to handle right now. Then you need to get into the Word. And you need to study that the Bible says you can have what you say and that your words have authority. You need to get that settled. Then you need to get it settled that Satan has control and that you have the power to break that over him. And then you need to get it settled in your heart that angels are there for you. And once those things are settled, then you can do this. Then you can approach it with faith. And it's not just, well, pastor said this, let's just go down through the list and maybe I can get some money. That's the wrong way to go about things. That's not faith. When I do that, I know that when I say, I claim $1,000 a month. I know $1,000 is coming to me. It's not even a question. When I say, Satan, take your hands off, if I could see in the spiritual realm, I'd see that grubby little devil just drop that money as fast as he can. And then I say, angels, you go forth and gather it up. The money that he dropped, I see my angels in the spirit going forth and gathering that money up and bringing it to me through people. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, it has never failed me one time. Why? Because the Word always works. Amen. So that's how you be blessed. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for our help this morning. Father, there's so much in this manual that we have yet to learn. So much in the manual that we need to be skillful with, Father. Lord, you said this. You said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, it excites you when people actually get into your word and find out all the nuances of it, find out all the gizmos and gadgets of the Word that help us to be blessed, to help us to have an easier life. So, Father, I thank you we became more skillful today. And, Father, I learned this from a man who got revelation from you, who lived it and walked it out. And, Father, I'm here to say that I've proven it time and time again. This stuff actually works. Father, you know my heart. I'm not trying to be outrageous or trying to have something that just sounds good to preach. Father, you know my heart. I've worked this. I'm continue to work it. Every month I'm continuing to work this in my life and in the church's life, and it's never failed yet, Father God. We just keep increasing and keep increasing. Father, you know I've never prayed to you about money in about 4 years, and yet I've never been without it. Never been without it, Father. Even when times looked lean, Father, the supply always came when I needed it. Father, you're faithful, and you want to do that for everybody here. So, Father, I pray that this would not be the only time people would hear this, but they would meditate on this. They would get this revelation down in their heart, and they'd put it to practice in their life. Father, we give you the praise and the glory. If I could ask everybody to bow your heads and to close your eyes, please. Nobody looking around. I don't know everybody personally, and I don't know who all will be listening by live stream. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, everybody ask yourself this question in your head. If today were my last day on planet Earth, if today were the day where my heart was going to stop beating, where would I go? I mean, after your heart stops beating, not if you knew it was going to happen, I'd go out and get the biggest burger I could eat. I don't mean that. I mean, like, where would I go after my heart stopped beating? Would I go to heaven or would I not go to heaven? And if you can honestly say, you know what, I don't know where I'd go. I'm not sure where I'd go. My goodness, you can be sure. You can be sure walking out of here that whenever your time comes, you're going to heaven, because the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you ask him into your heart, you're saved. You say, well, I haven't gone to church enough. That doesn't matter. You say, well, I haven't been a good enough person. That doesn't matter. It's what Jesus did for you. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you want to receive Jesus, you say, well, what do I need to do to receive Jesus? You need to qualify first. The qualifications for receiving Jesus are this: believing that he was, believing that he died and rose again, and just accepting him into your life. That's the only qualifications. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to change your status on Facebook. Glory to God, right? That's important for people in these days. Hallelujah. You just have to accept Jesus. So if you're here, glory to God, and you can say, I don't know where I'd go. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to accept Jesus and know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven, but not only that, that when you accept him, you now have a dad who wants to prosper you, who wants to bless you, who wants to protect you, who wants to provide for you, who wants to heal you, who wants to watch for your kids, who wants to watch for your future. If you want to receive that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just raise your hand real quick? Anybody in the service at all? I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise God. I see those hands. You can put them down. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. See, we're not trying to embarrass people. This is between you and the Lord. I'd just like to see who I'm praying for. Anybody else, if you haven't raised your hand, you can honestly say, I don't know where I'd go. Anybody else at all? Father, we had a few hands. Thank you so much for them. Father, you have made it so simple. Lord, I know that the world says that it's so hard to receive Jesus. And I know that churches in the world have taught us, Father, that you're so far away and that we can never get close to you and that we're not good enough. But Father, that's not what the Word says. The Word says that you loved us so much, you sent Jesus. You made Jesus the bridge that bridges you and us together, Father God. So I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for the precious people that raised their hand. Now, if you raised your hand, the only thing that you have to do, the Bible says, is that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But I promised you I wouldn't embarrass you, so we're going to all say a prayer together. And I just ask you to repeat this prayer after me. But don't just say the words. Mean them with all your heart. And we're all going to pray this together. So everybody, and including the people that raised your hands, everybody repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. This is going to be the first day to the best days of the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look forward. And if you're listening by live stream, you can just jump in on that prayer with us and let us know you prayed that. Hallelujah. Well, God's good, isn't he? We have people that got born again and are heaven bound, but also teaching people how to prosper and to be skillful with the Word. Have an awesome rest of the weekend. And don't forget this Wednesday, 6:30, if you can be here. We sure love to see you. It's going to be good. You'll be blessed for coming. If you can't, we'll see you next Sunday at 10 o'clock. Have an awesome rest of the week. You're dismissed.